Okay, this is, I think, fairly interesting here. It's a revelation about the little Hitlers. Plundering the little Hitlers, we called it. And this was given to Eve on the 15th, April the 15th. She said, I dreamed I was on the upper floor of an old house. It reminded me of an attic room. The house was long and narrow and built in a rectangular shape. Well, I thought about immediately the upper room, which is where the man child and Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover with Judas concerning and preparing for actually the crucifixion. Okay. And Mark 14 and 15 says, and he will himself show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and there make ready for us. So the disciples were to go and go to this upper room and to prepare for the Passover, which, of course, was Jesus' own foreshadowing of Jesus' own crucifixion and the man-child's crucifixion of our day. She said, I was there with all of my children. They weren't by nature my children, which are three boys that I have in real life. They were sons and daughters of all different ages. Yeah, I believe this is probably the spiritual fruit of the bride, which is typed by Eve, the bride of Adam, who Jesus the man-child is, right? Romans 9 and 6, Deb put a note here. She said, it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. Now, you might remember that the first disciples of Jesus were Jews. But there were plenty of Jews around Jesus. And they reckoned themselves to be the promised seed, but they weren't. The promised seed were those who walked with Jesus and submitted to him as disciples. So there's lots of people today who call themselves Christians, but they're not. It's those who are born of the promises that are the true Christians. Okay? That's what all the testing and the trial is about. That's what the tribulation is coming to prove. Lots of people say they're Christians. And of course, the majority of those people are not. And they've been deceived by their leaders who decided to take less and less for an equivalent of Christianity, right? So anyway, it's those who are born of the promises. In other words, those who walk by faith. The just shall live by faith, right? It's those who live by faith in Jesus Christ, trust in his sacrifice, believe in his words, walk as disciples. Of course, walking as a disciple is an ever-changing thing because you're coming into his image, right? You walk in more and more truth and more word. So that's a good thing. 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? Amen. And then Eve went on to say, she said, there was an old rectangular wooden table and chairs in the center of this attic room with a lot of dust on it. It hadn't been used in a very long time. Well, you could say, well, the Passover, that would be, I think, a good answer there, the Passover of Jesus and his disciples, okay, hadn't been used very much in a long time. And Eve put here, puts here the ancient paths of the gospel that we heard from the beginning. That's true too. And I would say the table of the Lord, which is his food of the word and its provision. And as you know, the provision, the Passover was part of that provision, right? Amen. Mark 7 and 28, but she answered and saith unto him, yea, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So the dogs are under the table. Well, who's on the table? That's the children, right? The children of God. They eat at that table. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And you might say, well, you know, there's an awful lot of people out there that call themselves Christians that partake of the table of demons, because they're in all kinds of demon delusions. They're following someone they think is Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It's a demon delusion, you see. Lots of these folks, of course, will take the mark of the beast, and which will identify them as members of his body. Okay. So, Eve said, around the edges of the room were dusty boxes and old children's toys laying around. And Eve put the things children play with to prepare them for adulthood. Yeah, they have imaginations, you know. They have imaginative toys that cause them to enter into these imaginations of adulthood. And I also think it's simple understandings and provisions of the Word of God that children need to grow up. You know, God lets us believe very, very simplified versions of things until we grow up enough to understand more truth. Right? That's what children do. There are many children in the kingdom. They're all ages, all the way up until hundreds and whatever. They're all ages, but your spiritual maturity is what this is speaking of. It doesn't matter how old you are. When you first enter the Lord, you're a babe, right? She said, at the head of the table was Adolf Hitler. He was very short and about the size of a three-year-old. Well, you know who Hitler represented. He represented the head of the faction of his country that hated and destroyed the Jews. And he represents somebody today that hates and destroys the New Testament spiritual Jews who are circumcised in heart, as Paul said. Well, these false leaders are confessing Christians who were taken over by faction and witchcraft demons because of their sins. And because God wanted to separate them from the body because of their sins, to make the body clean as he promised he would do, send forth his angels and take out of his kingdom those that cause stumbling and so on. These spirits have brought them to immaturity in the things of God. We all watch it. We've watched it very much happen to people. And this immaturity is represented by this three-year-old. We actually have called them the stupid demons, not because the people are stupid, but because they cause them to forget. The demons cause them to forget all that they knew about God and his word. Their foolishness causes them to lose battle after battle because the Lord shows us everything they plan. And, of course, we pray it down. But they're very foolish. You can't point out to them the scriptures which are made to save and deliver them. You know, they can't understand it. It's not even their language anymore. You know, and they don't really study the Bible anymore because of the demons inside. So they're put at quite a disadvantage. They're really set back. They're really put on a shelf. And some may never come off that shelf, spiritually speaking. But And then Eve interjects here something that she received. She says, while at work yesterday, I asked Father for a couple of random verses. They really confirm one another and seem to fit the dream. The first was 1 Kings 21 and 15. In context, we'll start at 14. It says, then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel said to Ahab, arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, which means, by the way, fruits. The Jezreelite, which means God soweth. So Naboth the Jezreelite means the fruits that God soweth. That's what was in his vineyard, right? Okay. The Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So the wicked Jezebel and Ahab put to death the old man of the fruits God soweth. The old man. Crucified the old man, right? That was Naboth. But, of course, Naboth said that he would not sell the inheritance of his fathers to the wicked Ahab and was crucified for it. You know, our inheritance, that is, this life that was given to us by the early church fathers, should not be given to the wicked to sow their own fruit in. But that's exactly what a lot of people do. They follow wicked men. They listen to wicked men. They don't obey the word. They don't listen to the word. And so the fruit that was there is gone. They have given their vineyard over to the wicked to sow their seed in it, and what they had there that was the fruit that God sowed is gone. And that's what we see that happens to the factious. So very, very good parable there. She said the second was Mark 3 and 6. And the Pharisees went out and straightway with the Herodians took counsel against him how they might destroy him. And, of course, they crucified the body of Jesus, but they didn't get Jesus. And that was their mistake, because he then ruled the kingdom, right? Oh, my goodness. Sounds a lot like Mordecai, you know. He came to power. Or the stone which the builders rejected has been made the head of the corner. Uh-oh, bad deal. Anyway. She said, our enemies are plotting, but they won't succeed. The more they kill us, the stronger we get. True. Very true. Hallelujah. Isn't it neat to see through the wonderful parables that the Lord sends us, you know? It's true. The more they kill us, the stronger we get. They don't understand that. They think they're winning. Anyway, she said, Hitler had on his Nazi uniform. And Deb put a note in here, because she got to this before I did, trying to impress and scare you, but he has already been cut down to size. Well, that's true. That is so true. I mean, who's going to be scared of a three-year-old, right? He had on his Nazi uniform and was railing. Well, of course, they are railers and slanderers against the elect. And holding his left arm out in a Nazi salute. So he was speaking lofty things, she said, and making big threats. We've heard that before. We've heard all that before. And, you know, Eve put a note there. She said, persecution of the spiritual Jews. Yes, that's true. Right on. You know, Hitler sought to kill the leadership of the Jews and Christians that opposed him. And David spoke in Psalm 21 and 11. He said, they intended evil against thee. They conceived a device which they are not able to perform. Yes, I'll share you another parable about that in a few minutes. And here's the context of that verse that David spoke. I'm going to start in verse 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Of course, this is talking about his enemies. In verse 8, thy hand will find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand will find out those that hate thee. The right hand, we know, is Jesus, right? The hand of the Lord. The arm of the Lord, right? And the hand, of course, is those people who are submitted to Jesus. The hand and the arm, right, of the Lord. It will find out all thine enemies. You know, all the testing and the trials. The testing of Jesus by the devil. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. See, the devil has an important part to do here. He's to find out who belongs to him. And, of course, those that give in to temptation because they don't love the Lord enough to keep his commandments, they're his. It's just very simple. Verse 9 says, thou wilt make them as a fiery furnace in the time of thine anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Well, that is the end of the wicked. Even when David talked about the wicked, most often it had nothing to do with the pagans outside. It was the wicked around him that persecuted him that had their own selfish ambitions, right? Their fruit wilt thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They conceived a device which they are not able to perform. Why? For thou wilt make them turn their back. Thou wilt make ready with thy bowstrings against their face. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thy strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Well, amen. Ain't that cool? Well, did you notice that little Hitler was holding his left arm out in a Nazi salute? Wikipedia says the Nazi salute or Hitler salute, and I can't pronounce it, but they get the German name there, Hitlergruß or something, literally Hitler greeting is a gesture that was used as a greeting in Nazi Germany. The salute is performed by extending the right arm in the air with a straightened hand. Usually the person offering the salute would say, Heil Hitler. Well, you'll notice that Hitler was using his left arm, whereas the original Hitler used his right arm. The right arm of the godly is Jesus Christ. God puts the goats on the left, and also the people saluting him said, Heil Hitler, by his own design, by the way. He is a very egotistical person. People that have a major, large ego want to get people to worship them. And our little Hitler's attempted to seize power for selfish ambition and for evil that was so obvious a child could see it. And that was our own, observations. There was also a tall woman dressed in tan, and Deb put the factious harlot church has lifted herself up and dressed in the works that are impure and unclean and not white. There was also a tall woman dressed in tan standing to his left. She was with him, but also seemed fearful of him. Well, the factious rulers rule through intimidation. They don't have any grace. They don't teach grace. And they don't have grace. And they hardly ever hold together for very long. The only thing that holds them together is a hatred for the righteous. If it wasn't for that, they would just explode. As a matter of fact, they scatter, and when they get some nugget of something that they think that they can use against you, well, they come back together for that purpose, you know. She said, I knew they didn't belong there. And she called false prophet leadership with the harlot following, right? Yeah. My children were fearful of him. That's her children were fearful of him. And were standing behind me for protection. Yes, because these people are destroyers. They're destroyers. They have demons, especially the power of witchcraft, to pervert people who give in to their sinful words. Just like any cult out there, the words that they speak go into people and recreate their cult in that person, you know. Words are spirit in their life, and some of those lives are not worth living. So, of course, Jesus' words are spirit and life, and his life is worth living. So, she's talking about her children again. She said they would peek around me at him and were making fearful statements about him. The children could see him, even though he couldn't see himself. The children could see him. You know, it's true that even a child who's walking in the light that they have is going to have the favor of God. He won't turn them over to the devil. And so even children, they see through him. They see he's wicked. They see it's wrong. And they're protected by God. See, all along this age group, from baby to grown up, there are people that go astray because they willfully sin against God. And so God is permits the demons to take them out when they do that, because he turns you over to the tormentors. So fear and doubt and unbelief that we can conquer these false leaders and their cult following can be among the people. But God's people will get this revelation that they are nothing. They are nothing. A little 3-year-old. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, all the power of the devil, and nothing shall in any wise hurt us, we're told. So don't fear them. Just obey God. Fear him. If he says a factious person after first and second admonition refuse, don't go to 3 admonitions. Fear God. Depart from evil. And you will be protected. When you begin to think you know more than God's word, then you're starting to get in an area where you can get taken out. And that's what all the factious people do. They know more than God's word. You quote God's word to them, it just goes right over their head. They ignore you and they go on talking about something else. You know? Eve said, I then went after him with a long, thin, golden cord that had a lasso at the end of it. It reminded me of Father Abraham's golden cord that was around his waist, as he lamented over his sons and daughters in the 8 vultures dream. And it was a dream where 8 would fall away because they were led by this factious man. And it was very good. I may share it with you one day. I don't think we've ever shared it. The golden cord represents the unity of the brethren that are part of Abraham's body, of the And of course, Abraham's body represents those who are faithful, right? He's the father of the faithful who are on earth. She said, I caught him by his left heel, and he tried to hide behind the chair at the head of the table. This big tough Hitler, you know. I started to pull on the cord, and he fell to the floor and knocked the chair over. And I believe that this is speaking about taking the end time Hitlers down, the heel. You know, in Nebuchadnezzar's image of the beast, the feet represented the beast of the last days. And I believe so it is with the factious leaders who are like Hitler. The heel represents the end time, the latter part. That which is hidden too, by the way, normally. She said, we were battling over, Deb put possession of, this whole table. Okay. Could it have been the table that Jesus and the disciples ate the Last Supper? The body and blood of Christ, which represents the Word of God, right? The Word and nature of God. The Last Supper we're commanded to partake of, and also we are commanded to partake of the Passover. Eat the body of Christ, right? All of it, right? If we want to have a Passover of the curse, right? It's to partake of all of the Word. Don't just take bits and pieces of it like the religions teach you. There, the Bible says, fear lest there be left a promise of entering into his rest that we're not taking advantage of. What does that mean? It means all of the Word. Fear that you're not partaking of all of the Word, that you're not eating, partaking, you know, all of the Word. So, they were battling over this old table. Well, I believe this old table is the original table of the Lord, which is the food of the Word, and its provision, which UBM feeds to others, and Satan hates. It's very obvious to everybody who works in this ministry that Satan hates what we do. The factious leaders hate what we do. They won't let the people even forget about it. They're making war against us. They're praying against us. They're exercising witchcraft against us to try to bring down our materials. Because it's not a, you say, well, why would they do that? What's their great interest in fighting against you for years when you're not even fighting against them? You know, what's their reason for hanging around? Most people, if they fall out with you, they just go on off. But the point is, the devil created these people in this situation so that they would fight against the materials. You know, these little Hitlers have been trying to take down the materials that UBM is producing since the beginning of the faction, and they still try to do it. And they've, you know, prayed against the people who work on the materials, and some of them have been taken out. It's not that the Lord don't have somebody to take their place. He always does. But so, you see, you need to pray for those people, right? We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you protect and you bless them. And we're almost at the end of this thing. So she said, when I got up to him, I realized that he had no uniform boots on his feet. He was barefoot. No power to trample us, Eve said, and no separation or sanctification in his walk, Deb said. And of course I say that, and therefore there's no power or authority. You're not separated from the earth. You know, you're only supposed to take your shoes off when you're on holy ground, because you're not supposed to be separated from holy ground. But when you're in the world, you got to have your shoes on to separate you from the worldly. And that's also the parable behind washing of feet. You know, you get your feet dirty, that means the world is sticking to you, right? You need to wash it off so you can walk holy before the Lord. But then after you wash it off, you put your shoes on to separate you from the evil. And the false shepherds, according to Ezekiel, breaks the hooves off the sheep. Which, what does that mean? It makes them worldly. They're in the world. They're touching the world. They're not separated. They're not sanctified from the world, right? Yeah. So he had no boots on. He was totally worldly, totally of the earth. I realized that he was just full of hot air and was trying to bluff us. And I believe, which represents the bride, right? I told my children, oh, he's nothing to worry about. As he struggled to pull the cord off of his heel. In other words, they fall into the snare that they made for others, as Haman fell into the noose that he made for the man-child Mordecai, right? And Proverbs, that speaks about the snare. And when they lay a trap, they fall into it. So he then stood back up and was furious with us and jumped up and down in a fit of rage because I had tripped him up with the golden cord. He began hollering even louder. Yeah. Then I heard David calling me to come downstairs. And because I've already seen the rest of the text, I'm just going to share this with you, that under Achan's tent downstairs, under Achan's tent, I'm going to talk about this story here. The factious leaders are thieves. They took that which was devoted to God for his spiritual children and not for the carnal man. They are like Achan, who hid gold and silver and his own Babylonish garment, which represents his works, right, beneath his tent for his own greedy ambition. So this caused some of the people to lose their lives in their battle to take their promised land from the old man of the land. You know, the Canaanite represents the old man of the land, your flesh, and the Israelite represents your spiritual man, the one who goes to heaven, the one who lives in heavenly places. Okay. Joshua, the man-child, led the battle to plunder Achan. Do you remember that story? Yeah, Joshua 7:1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the devoted thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Well, they didn't need that. They needed the favor of God. But here's one man, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and he brought a curse on the larger body. Amen? Okay, now, just to shorten this, I'm going to jump around a little bit, or all in a line, but let's go to verse 4. "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." In other words, they lost their battle with the Canaanites, right? And 5 says, "And men of Ai smote of them 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust upon their heads." And then verse 10 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore art thou thus fallen upon thy face? Israel has sinned." Well, obviously they sinned because they failed before their enemies. When you fail before your enemies, it's because you sinned. "Yet, yea, they have even transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Yea, they have even taken of the devoted thing." Well, let me say, that which was devoted to God, And it wasn't for the carnal man. Okay? It was not for them to partake of. Obviously, Achan was carnal, or he wouldn't have stolen them. They didn't belong to him. They belonged to God. And he goes on to say, to prove that, and have also stolen and dissembled also. They have even put it among their own stuff. You know that we are not tithers anymore. We're stewards. If anyone renounces not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple, the Bible says. The Lord Jesus said, if you're now claiming 90%, you're a thief, because it all belongs to him. He's the one that says what's to be done with it, and you have to ask him. The tithing thing was brought into the New Testament. The letter was brought over into the New Testament because of the greed of the preachers. They wanted to force you under law to support them, even if you didn't feel they should be supported. But they condemn you and put you under law to support them. But that is not in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you don't renounce all you have, you cannot be my disciple. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to them. But even when they tithe, there was 11 tribes that gave to one tribe 10%, and 10% of that went to the high priesthood. So basically, the leadership, the Levites, they lived on an average of what all the rest of the Israelites lived on. They didn't live like kings. So obviously, God is not pleased with these people living after the lust of their flesh and putting God's people under the law to support them, when all it does is corrupt them totally, because they've got too much time on their hands, too much money on their hands. They go out and buy all their toys and stuff, and they're not really seeking out the Lord or seeking his word. They don't live the life of poverty like Jesus and his disciples did. They had everything they needed, but they didn't need the riches nor want the riches of the world. So you can't say poverty to them was a forced poverty. It was that they didn't need all this stuff. They had a single eye and a single mind to serve God and his people. So let's go to verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. Yeah, when you talking about losing to your enemies who will now rule the promised land, that's your eternal life that you're losing. You see? You're turning your land, your spiritual land, your this life that you live in, this natural life that you live in, you're turning it over to the enemy by sin. So when you sin, you turn your land over to the enemy, and he takes ground. You're no more growing in the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He's growing in the fruit. He's sowing his own seed in Naboth's vineyard, right? That's what Ahab wanted. And verse 13 says, up, sanctify the people. This is very important if you want to win the battle, because sanctification was Achan's problem. He did not have it, and therefore he did what he did. And it's the same reason that the factious leaders do what they do. They don't have sanctification. If they did, they wouldn't listen to the devil because of their greedy, selfish ambitions, right? Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. You see, if you want a good tomorrow, you want a good future, sanctify yourselves today. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. You're making your own future. Sanctify yourself now if you want to escape judgments to come. If you want to lose your battle with your enemy, the devil and all his demons and the very willing vessels around you who support him, then just don't sanctify yourself. You'll lose. They'll win. They'll take ground. Amen. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, there is a devoted thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the devoted thing from among you. You know, when the Israelites came out from under the Egyptians, they plundered them. Why was that? Well, because what once belonged to the old man who ruled now belonged to the new man who rules over the old man. You see, when your land is being conquered by the spiritual man, that land then belongs. It's the plunder. It then belongs to the spiritual man. Now, if the carnal man takes that as his own, he's a thief. Everything is belonged by the spiritual man. Everything is owned by God. We're just stewards in the New Testament, which is handling this for someone else, right? That's the Lord. So you can't stand before your enemies if you're taking of the devoted thing. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. This was to find out who it was that had done this evil thing. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come near by man. Which means, of course, that they were using the lot to find out who it was. So don't say God can't do that. People out there that don't know the sovereignty of God and his absolute control over everything, they found out an individual in all of Israel by the lot. Yep. And let's jump down to 18, because we'll be here all night if we don't. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. How about that? Boy, God is something, isn't he? Don't say what God can't do. And don't say what Christians can't do either. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord. I believe Joshua here represents the man-child who led them to conquer the promised land. Okay. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, of a truth, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And thus have I done. And on down to 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the mantle and the wedge of gold, which he stole. And we had people stole money from UBM, which was devoted to God for the work of the Lord for his children. And greedy, factious people have stolen money when they were in a position to do that, when they were helpers, but then they got greedy and stole, right? Like Achan was a helper, but he got greedy and stole what was not his. And his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up unto the valley of Achor, which means troubling. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Now notice, the larger body was troubled by the smaller body of those that were corrupted. Achan had corrupted his own family and now was working on corrupting God's family, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So God had them take them out. The Lord shall trouble thee this day And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. They wanted to make sure they did a good job there. It's got them stoning them with stones twice. Achan died for his sins of causing the death of Israelites for his own lusts. And that's exactly what the factious do. In the scenarios that God has given us to parable the war against the righteous by the factious, the leader died. Like the Sennacherib scenario. They lost the battle with the bride, which was Jerusalem. And Sennacherib died by the hands of his own offspring, which I believe the factious leaders will too. The people will be disgusted with them at losing this last battle that's coming, which they will because the Bible declares it, and they will take them out. And the northern army lost its battle with the bride, Jerusalem, in Joel's chapter 2, you know. And the leader died. The crossing of the Red Sea, when the persecutors' military died in the sea, and so did Pharaoh, because archaeologists have attested that when they found his remains, his mummified remains, they discovered that he had died by drowning. Forget Yul Brynner going back home very discouraged because he lost his whole army. He didn't do that. He died in the Red Sea. That's the truth. So anyway, Jehoshaphat, the man-child of Jerusalem, when the bride's enemies were killed, and their leaders, by the way, you know, this death could be spiritual for some, hopefully, and physical for others, or hopefully not, I should say, because a spiritual death is an eternal death, but a physical death may just be a temporary separation, you know. So, of course, we all need this death of self, right? And we know God can do that for people who, like Nebuchadnezzar, were self-willed and totally, you know, demonically oriented and totally insane with demons. But when God brought him out of it, evidently there had been a part of him down in there that actually could see what was going on, and he was so grateful to God. Even though his flesh was totally taken over by the demons, he was aware of this somewhere down in there, you know. So, and Saul died when David received the kingdom, right? So, the Lord is teaching us here wonderful revelations. And Eve said, "My heart leapt when I heard him call." That is when David called her to come down the stairs. In other words, under Achan's tent. "My heart leapt when I heard him call, and I was filled with courage and excitement. He was calling me to help him plunder Hitler's gold and silver, the treasure that he and some other men that were with him had found." Well, yeah, they were like Achan. They stole which was not theirs, didn't they? You remember Hitler? He plundered the Jews in particular and took what belonged to them, like their gold and their teeth and everything else, for goodness sake. This is a parable. Obviously, the Lord's using this as a parable for the factious people. And Luke 11 and 21 says, "When the strong man, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." Think about Joshua taking down Achan. All right. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So you either plunder the old man's property, or you're going to be running from the devil. It's just very, very simple. We've been called to the kingdom for this time to take what belonged to the old man and be a shepherd over it for God, right? A steward over it for God. It belongs to him. It's devoted to him. The natural man cannot take of that. The natural man and every Christian is not an owner. If you let him be an owner, he's a thief, because we're only stewards. God is the owner. We've been bought out by the blood of Jesus. We are owned by him. We are his bondservants. So, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And they do. You can tell when they've been conquered by the old man, they scatter. They're no more unified with the body of Christ. They go out and do their own thing. You know, they live in their sins. And Eve said, so I and the children turned our backs on this little Hitler and his harlot and went down, that is under his tent, to join David and the men with him in plundering them. Okay, all right. And when the David man-childs come, we will plunder the factious kingdom. Absolutely. And my words are, they will destroy the demonic hordes that have taken captive the people of God. See, think about it now. These demonic hordes have taken captive the people of God. We are to plunder Satan's kingdom. The man-child is the one that's going to cast the demons out, as we've seen by revelation of the factious people that actually belong to God. Some of them don't belong to God, especially some of the leaders don't belong to God. So, and this is when she woke up. Very interesting. So, if you're not plundering Satan's kingdom, that is taking what did belong before you came to God to the natural man, and now the spiritual man takes ownership over it, that is this whole life, then if you're not doing this plundering, you're going to be scattered. Of course, God promises scattering to his enemies. We've been called to the kingdom to rule over the carnal man. If we walk after the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. See, we take the power of the Spirit and we conquer the Canaanite. We take his house. We live in his house. We plant our own crops in his garden with our own fruit, and pretty soon we're totally different than what we were. The old man's dying, the new man's coming to life, right? Faction and witchcraft in a person does the exact opposite of growing 30, 60, and 100 fold. It steals all of the fruit you've got. We actually saw this sign. A factious leader who had fruit trees all around his property. A tornado came in there and took every bit of that out. Every one, not every tree, but almost every tree out. And they were these little small pear trees, which were really tiny, tiny little pears, no bigger than your thumbnail, or not even that, your little fingernail. They use them for decoration. They're decorative, but they don't have much use to them. And they're not very strong, and they don't bear much fruit. And so the tornado took that out, didn't touch even a hothouse there that was made with plastic, for goodness sake. Didn't touch it. Didn't touch it, you know. Lots of things that were very light didn't hurt them, you know. But it took out these trees all the way around the property. And shortly after that, this person fell into faction and led other people astray. and we knew what the sign was. But also we had had in 2012 that this person, we had two dreams that this person was going to fall into faction in 2012, and he did. I tell you, the dreams ain't never been wrong. It's just awesome. But God knows ahead of time what you're going to do, but you still get the chance to do it right. You know? And the crucifixion for God's people, too, is necessary. So don't be a vessel of dishonor, because God will use you, even if you are. He'll use you to crucify the righteous, and then you will be destroyed. So anyway, here's a neat thing that came at the same time. Actually, Claudia Patton said, in a dream, people were getting ready to attack us with all sorts of firearms. But everything that they tried did not work. And she said, in the next scene, we were laying in bed asleep in a living room with lights on. Well, I think this means they had entered into the rest because they realized that this little Hitler is nothing. He's nothing. He can't take you down as long as you walk with the Lord and are obedient to his word, right? So they were laying in bed asleep and the lights were on. The glory of God was shining in the house, right? She said the ceiling was very high. I take that to mean they had lots of room, that which means a lot of freedom, you know, in the scriptures. He brought us forth into a broad place, the Bible talks about, and it means a lot of freedom. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They do what they want to do. They're so free, but they want to do what's right. Sanctification causes you to be happy because you're free to do what you want to do, and you do what you want to do, and it's right. It's a freedom. Praise God. We want to do the will of the Father. Therefore, we don't seek our own will, right? We want to live the crucified life so that we can be free. People don't understand. When Jesus was crucified, he was free. He was no longer bound by what? The flesh. And spiritual crucifixion is like that. We're not bound by the flesh anymore. Isn't that awesome? Why, sure. Our God's a good God. He knows what he's doing, and he's bringing us to our cross. And he uses the wicked and the vessels of dishonor to do that. They don't know that. They think they're all very self-righteous about what they do, and they don't care that they're disobeying the word of God because they're following that voice in their head that they think is God. But it's usually witchcraft. Rebellion is just a sin of witchcraft, right? So that's a spirit of rebellion in them that they think is God. Just like the false revival people think Kundalini is God. The factious people think that witchcraft and faction is God, right? But they follow that voice. They believe it's God. They're very self-righteous about it. But the thing is, they were turned over to that because they rebelled against God in the first place, right? God is... He has all the wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning, and he knows who's going to do these things, but yet they have the chance to overcome in their trials, and they don't. And then Claudia went on to say, it was Monday as we were going somewhere that I asked my family to not let me forget this dream, as I had not had the time to write it down. And all week I had tried to remember it, but forgot it until about a minute before I gave it. In other words, she suddenly got it when she was supposed to give it, right? Philip said it had something to do, that's her son, to do with light. And I asked the Lord to reveal it to me, if it was important, and he did. Well, I want to say that the delay of her remembering the dream and being able to give it at the right time was that. giving it at the right time. The delay was of the Lord. Because I received this at the time that the Lord gave me this text that I received in the morning prayer meeting and shared it in our regular meeting and wrote the next day on our local blog. And the text is Luke chapter 1, 68 through 75. Let me read it to you. And don't forget it. This is a part of salvation. Luke 1 and 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. Yes, we know that's true. And hath raised up a horn of salvation, a weapon, a power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Well, guess what? We know that that was Jesus, the son of David. And in our day, it's Jesus in the man-child, son of David, right? A different body, a corporate body, because when prophecies go forth the first time, they're natural, and then second time, they're spiritual, and they are fulfilled the second time with larger groups of people all the time. So, in the house of his servant David, this redemption was raised up. This salvation for us is raised up. Once again, it's going to happen. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. Salvation from our enemies. We're guaranteed salvation from our enemies. All we've got to do is walk with the Lord. Don't walk in any willful disobedience. Believe him for the end, where we walk by faith, seeing that our sins were taken away by the Lord, nailed to that cross, and he gave us his righteousness through the reconciliation. So we've been saved from our enemies. Not only this flesh that we walk in, but the flesh of those around us. We're saved from our enemies and the spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. We're saved from our enemies. Keep on believing, saints. Just like you believe for a healing, keep on believing. God will bring it to pass. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Ooh. From all that hate us. So God has raised up actually a people to hate us and bring us to our cross and crucify us and to test us to see if we're going to be like them. Factious, hateful, critical, angry, unforgiving. It's easy when people are persecuting you for something you didn't do. You can get pretty self-righteous pretty quick. But you know what? That's the test. Do you want to be like Jesus? All right. You have the decision to make. You'll have to make it. Because the wicked who crucified him are the same wicked that today want to crucify you. And what does he say to do? You know, love your enemies, do good to them that spitefully use you, turn the other cheek. Right? Do good to those that despitefully use you, he says. You know, the wicked. Now, in the spirit realm, we can stop them. Yeah, that's because the Lord wants to teach us to fight the good fight of the faith and come against the old man, right? Verse 72 goes on to say, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You know, our fathers are our spiritual forefathers. You know, God blessed the seed of David after him because he remembered his covenant with David, that he would have these to sit upon his throne, even up until this day. The oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, there it is again, we've been delivered out of the hands of our enemies. What are they? Nothing. Just like Eve said in this dream. Nothing. What's the little Hitlers? Nothing. Simply a test. They're all full of bluff. They can do nothing to those who walk by faith in the Lord. Nothing. So, deliver us out of the hand of our enemies should serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So we have a right to walk in sanctification, which is the word holiness there. And righteousness before him all our days. Those that don't take that right are going to be scattered. Those who don't plunder the old man are going to be scattered. Those that crucify the people of God are going to be scattered. So, Claudia's revelation came when we got several confirmations of this failed attack on us. We see, we already know what's going to happen. The Lord's always told us what's going to happen. But the wicked don't know that. Their demons are goading them on to go and do this and tear this down, tear that. The demons don't care if they do win or if they lose. They're going to die. They're expendable. You know, they're not worried about that. So they send them into something that is impossible. And it is impossible. He gave us authority over our enemies. The righteous, not the wicked. They don't have that authority. They only have authority when you give it to them. Satan only has authority when you give it to him. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Now, if we walk in sin, we're going to loose the devil. We give him a right over us. And we're not going to have faith if we walk in sin. If our heart condemns us not, we're bold towards God. So if you walk in sanctification and righteousness, you have this authority. To him that overcometh will I give authority. So if you're overcoming, you have authority over the evil, over the wicked one, over the factious, over all their wars against you. You have it. I want to tell you that for a fact, the man, child, and bride is being crucified by these people, by God's design. And the Lord works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he also does it with Satan, whether he believes it or not. It doesn't make a bit of difference. He created him, and he's able to use him. Satan has a desire to destroy the people of God. But the thing is, he's not permitted to do it. Like with Job, he wasn't permitted to do it. He's permitted to test and to try. But Job was the one that made the decision whether the devil was able to conquer him or not. It was him. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. You lose the devil by walking in the stubbornness of your self-will and giving in to hatred and criticism and all the things that are against love. We know the bride is love, right? And that the proof is that she keeps his commandments. So she's love, you know? And that's what, of course, God is testing to see is, do you have love? Now, the factious say, I love you, but while they're sticking their knife in your back, they're taught to say that. It's kind of like a political thing with them. You know, I love you. They're like politicians. But they don't love you. They hate you. And their acts prove it. Well, she said, one was that Michael Hare and I were out. This is the revelation we got when Claudia sent her revelation to us. We got our own revelation, and we were kind of putting them together, okay? And one of these revelations that we got was that Michael Hare and I were out in the driveway in the evening, and we saw a strange sight. A hawk was flying very, very fast in a circle around us. We noticed it. As we turned, we watched him fly in a circle around us, even through the trees and so on forth. All the way around us, a hawk was flying very fast in this circle around us. And we turned around as we watched it circle and thought, well, this is very unusual. We had never seen a hawk do such a thing before. We knew that it was hunting for something, but wondered about it circling us. We didn't see any prey on the ground around us or anything. Of course, a hawk is a predator of other birds. Sad to say, a lot of Christians are that too. And that's like the factious leaders are predators of other Christians. They take advantage of them by the demon spirits that are in them to pollute them, to deceive them, to lie to them, to slander others and separate them from people that are good for them. And they've done that a lot, and they're guilty of the blood of these people, right? But after this scenario was over, I thought it looked like it was hunting us, the way the hawk was going around us like that. Hawks don't usually hang out around Christians or people in general. So after seeing this, we went inside and we started to work. And Michael was upstairs in front of a window with his computer when he noticed something hit the window right in front of his face. And then he noticed that it was a hawk that had kind of bounced off and took off flying away, you know. Well, we think it was the same hawk that we had seen circling us. It had hit the window and then flew off. And later I thought of this as a sign of the predator hitting the invisible shield of our house. I thought that was interesting. Well, Michael thought, what's going on? Did it take a swipe at something and miss? He was thinking, why would it hit the window? Hawks have very keen eyes and are fast and agile and don't usually make mistakes in their flying around. They're very, very accurate. They can zoom in and out of the trees back and forth, and they won't ever hit a tree or a limb or anything else. So how can they hit a house? He thought maybe he was diving at something and missed, you know. And, of course, it had hit and then moved off it. But then he saw a large bird just above the window. It was a dormer, you know, going out over the top of the house there. It was just above the window. And he was thinking at first that it was the hawk again. And so he told me what was happening with the hawk, and then he went outside to see what was going on. Why all this movement out there, you know? Well, there on the point of the dormer, just above the window, was a carrier pigeon that had obviously escaped the dumb hawk that clumsily ran into our invisible force field. You know, the thought came to me, shields up, Scotty. And anyway, these carrier pigeons are messengers. The Greek word is angelos. The Greek word for messenger is angelos, which is either, in the scriptures, is either a human messenger, as in Matthew 11 and 10, Luke 7 and 24, Luke 9 and 52, Galatians 4 and 14, James 2, 25, or it's a heavenly messenger as a, what everybody calls an angel. But this is the facts. Angelos is used for both humans and those heavenly angels, right? It is a messenger of God to men to speak for him, whether it's human or whether it's spirits in the heavens, right? In Revelation 1 and 20, it speaks of John giving the prophetic word there to messengers who were sent to give that message to the seven churches. Now, it's obvious to me that these are human messengers, because you don't need to give messages to the angels to give to the seven churches. It's the Lord that gives those angels' messages to give to humans to bring to the churches. Okay, so it's very obvious to me that this is talking about human messengers, even though it uses the word angelos and even though they put angels there. The word, the original word that has a numeric pattern is angelos, and it's used of humans in the New Testament. So they probably shouldn't have put angels there. Okay. Michael and I received the message loud and clear that the factious predators who were attempting to take out UBM leadership would miss their prey, like Claudia's word, and they would, of course, suffer for it. The hawk never came back after this collision with the window. And, of course, he was after the messengers of the Lord, the human messengers of the Lord. He was after the messenger, the bird, the carrier pigeon. Well, then Michael came back inside, and after a few minutes, I heard noises. I was in another part of the house, and I heard noises that sounded like they were coming from the wood heater pipe that goes up for about two stories, and then it goes out above a window in the living room. And so I went over and I looked up and out that second floor window, because in the living room it goes up for two floors, and then part it goes around it is the next floor, the bedrooms and stuff in the second floor. So I went over and I looked up and out through the second floor window, and there, attempting to nest on the pipe elbow as it turned and went up, to let the smoke from the wood heater out of the house, even though it wasn't on at the time, attempting to nest on the pipe elbow was the carrier pigeon. And it was doing a very good job of hiding from the hawk. So I hollered for Michael. And I told him about what I saw. I saw no injuries at all on the pigeon, but it obviously felt safe at our house for some reason. Maybe because it hit that window and flew off. He thought that this might be a scary place for that hawk. I don't know. Of course, we pray it is for the predators of the factious, right? Anyway, when it saw me, it flew up on the second floor roof on the side of the house that I was on. So Michael and I went outside, and we used his binoculars to get a good look at this carrier pigeon. We saw no damage, but it did have a band around its leg. And it didn't seem at all bothered by our presence. It seemed rather tame. So we made pigeon sounds, and it appeared to listen carefully. And Michael went and got some feed that we use for the deer and the turkeys in a cup, and he slung the contents of it up on the roof. And the bird didn't know what to think, so it flew up into the air. And lo and behold, it circled the house very quickly and came right back to that spot on the roof. Well, normally you'd think, well, the bird's just going to fly away, we don't have to worry about that, but it came right back. I mean, made a very quick spin around the house and came right back. And we thought, this is somebody's tame carrier pigeon, Got intercepted here by a hawk. But it spent all night with us on the roof. We weren't on the roof, it was. And the next morning, we saw it snoozing on the roof and invited the morning prayer meeting brethren to come out and take a look at it. We pointed it out to him and started talking about the situation. And while we were there, it woke up and it saw the crowd and it it didn't seem to be bothered at all by the attention. Now, wow, that's interesting. This seems like somebody's tame carrier pigeon. So we went in and we spoke of all the signs of the failure of the factious leaders to take us down. And these people have no ministry after the demons take them. Their demons take them and use them for their purposes, right? Their life mission from that point is to take down this leadership and other Christians through slander. And the only ones they capture are those who fail the test of Christian love. And these tares with little fruit bundle themselves against the righteous. And we know that this sign is a prophecy of their leadership's failure and their eventual release from these predators in a Nebuchadnezzar-style awakening, which is spoken through the anointed man-child. And it's near to come, saints. We know that this awakening is coming for these people. They've been delivered over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. They were delivered over because of their sins that they were settled with and complacent about and not doing anything with it. So, we were sure what God was saying to us, and it was fitting all the other parables that were coming around us, you know, and that was that the factious leadership, the hawk, had once again failed to take out the messengers, right? And lost the battle. You know, just like all the scenarios that we've been given by the Lord through prayer and faith and receiving words from Him, these all fit and tell you the same thing. The enemy's going to lose. I mean, its purpose is to crucify you and bring you to maturity. And then, of course, what can they do with what they've created? Nothing. They lose. And if the principalities and powers had known what was going to happen when they crucified Jesus, they wouldn't have done it. For sure, they made a major mistake. And now they're making the same mistake. Praise be to God. Well, the Lord impressed me to go find this. I thought it was on our site, but it's not. It's amazing because it's a very good revelation that was given to Javier. And that was back in 2011, not long after the beginning of our local faction, you know, and actually kind of spread throughout UBM to take out people that weren't supposed to be with us. And we call it Snipers Shoot from Darkness. And it's another confirmation. Okay. In the dream, I knew it was sometime in the future because some cars were abandoned on the side of many major highways and roads. Well, I believe this is speaking about what we've already been receiving words about, and that's the collapse of the economy, which is coming quickly now, I believe. You know, Brazil and Venezuela are going into depression. Just as in David Wilkerson's economic revelation of Brazil falling and 2 weeks later Mexico defaults and then a run on the U.S. banks with a bank holiday and then what David called 6 months of hell in America. Well, you can imagine if they have a bank closure and they open it up. As soon as they open up, it's going to empty. They know it. So nobody trusts them then, you know. So anyway, now we're not saying that Brazil is quite in that situation yet, but boy, it's sure headed that way, you know. And of course, when they do hit that, 2 weeks later, Mexico. And then David said, go get your money out the bank, because here America's going through 6 months of hell. That's what he said. So Javier went on to say that people were scattered and hard to find, and government utilities were unstable all around. Again, sounds like big money problems, you know. This looks like the timing of this dream may be soon after the earthquakes and the fall of the economy, whichever comes first. These are things we've believed because of dreams that we've received. So I think we're close. We're very close to this. I mean, the economists are all saying the same thing. We're looking at a major, major catastrophe. Much, much worse than 2008, and worse than what people call the Great Depression. This is going to be the Great Depression, because basically they want the people of America weak so that there's no resistance for them to do what they want to do with their one world order. They have designed this. Criminals, the organized crime criminals that run the world. So, we're getting ready. I saw a small military type tank in the brush, and there were three snipers staying very quiet inside. Well, back in 2011, we saw this was three of the leaders of that faction, but now we see that this represents also a larger scope, the leadership of the three main factions joining, as in the centipede dream that Eve had. They all hide and snipe from darkness. That's this point right here is being made. So you saw the small military type tank in the brush, and there were three snipers staying very quiet inside, getting ready. And they were after, you guessed it, David. Well, David, obviously, if we're waiting till the earthquakes, we know that the man-child is going to be anointed, because that's when they get when the Davids get anointed, is in the midst of those earthquakes and economic collapse. So, you know, he said he was going to come on the morning of the third day as the rain, as the latter rain. And what did he say just before that? Well, when the people cried out for him to come. Amen. I think there's going to be a great cry because of this judgment for the Lord to come. And he's not going to disappoint people. He told us in Ezekiel 34 what he was going to do for his church and what he was going to do with his Davids. So he went on to say, David was walking right towards the tank. And I was concerned for him, thinking that he couldn't see the ambush. But I also felt peace in my spirit as he got closer to the tank. There were peek holes in the tank, and guns were being aimed at David from the three snipers. David walked right up behind the tank and picked it up, kind of like Superman, you know, and shook it, until the three snipers spilled out from a hatch door that shook open. And he said, I noticed it was very dark in the tank, and the only thing that could be seen inside was a small mouse. The beast was in there with them, right? And I wrote here in this dream back in 2011 that David's will bring the factious evil deeds into the light. Well, I would say that's been happening. And on a personal level, these three have their plan, but the David/Man-Child Ministries are about to be attacked by their kind on a worldwide basis also. And both Jesus in his day and Jesus in the man-child in our day will bring about their fall. But others will come to take their crown. That was back in 2011. And Luke 2 and 34 is what I put in at that time. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Yep. The stone which the builders rejected became the head. They crucified Jesus, and he was given authority over the whole creation, including them. Not a good deal. Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Is he spoken against today? Of course. The thing that's going to be spoken against by the wicked and apostates is the will of God, the word of God, the true prophecy of God. They're going to speak against all those things. One man back in 2011 who was one of the people who fell away, who was an acting elder, he acted like one, but he, first thing he said was, there's no such thing as the man child. It's only mentioned one time in the Bible. If it's only mentioned one time, there's such a thing, right? Of course, that's crazy that it's only mentioned one time. That was because his brains had been blown out by those demons. He knew nothing. He remembered nothing that he had learned and seen. Those demons had wiped his slate clean. And besides, they were looking for everything that they could say I was wrong about. So everything became wrong. Everything that they had found and discovered that was good became wrong because it was more important to them to attack me. So they looked for everything, and they twisted everything in order to make it wrong. So this is God's doing. He's created a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees to bring his Davids to their cross. It's God's doing. But they're going to be made the head. So it's a sign which is spoken against. God is going to judge according to the way people treat his son, even when he is in the least of these, my brethren. And what did he say? You've done it unto me. Right? Acts 3 and 22. Moses indeed said a prophet, shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And we know that this is Jesus, but it's also Jesus in the man-child, Jesus in the people. It is Jesus. What have you done to the least of these? My brethren, you've done none to me. It is Jesus. And so the three snipers were shaken out on the ground, and he goes on to say the three shocked snipers stood up and brushed themselves off. Then one of them drew their handgun at David's head and said, don't you know I could shoot you in the head right now? Well, this represents a slander attack because that's how they shoot. They fire their destructive bullets out there to take people down. A slander. And David said, no, you can't. Your guns can't shoot me. And with the gentle voice and peaceful eyes, he smiled. And the sniper pulled the trigger, but the gun misfired. Just like the weapons in Claudia's dream above, right? None of them worked. The sniper quickly pulled the trigger again, but it clicked and misfired. The three snipers stood with their mouths hanging open and froze. David gave one more peaceful grin to the three snipers before he turned and left. Well, you know, when the crucifixion is over, the crucifiers have no more power. You know, the weapons of these wicked men will soon be useless against the Davids, as they were against Jesus, who, by the way, passed right through the midst of those who wanted to throw him off a cliff, remember? And as David was a good distance away, the snipers took aim at him once more. David knew they were aiming at him, but did not hide behind a tree or run. He kept a slow pace, walking in peace and ease. And the snipers fired their guns, but all the bullets fell to the ground all around David's feet. Even as this happened, David never reacted and kept walking at ease. The gunshots continued and got so close that dirt from the ground was flying up from the bullets and hitting his shoes. I could see that they were aiming for his body, but the bullets kept landing short. Well, that's cool. They just couldn't hit him. Well, you know, God's in control of that. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, right? Well, amen. We thank you, Father. And when I woke up, I remembered how peaceable David was when he was face to face with the snipers. I felt that they wanted to incite anger and retaliation in David's flesh. Well, that's part of the test, isn't it? But he would not become an enemy to his enemy. And that is what delighted me the most about the dream, even more so than God's great protection over him. Yeah, you know, forgiveness on all sides is an absolute, because tormentors are waiting for their legal rights to take over the life of the critical and factious person. Now, these revelations are being sent by God to mark the factious and their deeds of darkness so that the immature saints will not be taken in by them. And so we need to teach. We need to raise up people with wisdom and understanding. You know, the crucifixion is good. It's necessary. It's so that the Savior can be free to act in this body of a person who's gone through this sacrifice, right? The spiritual man has to be in the control of the Lord and not hindered by the carnal man. So God's got people to put us on our cross, right? It's not just the Davids that have to go to their cross. It's the bride. It's all the people of God that have to go to their cross. In order to gain our life, we have to lose our life. And that is when you are restrained by the word of God by acting in such and such a way. If you will obey the word of God consistently, you will be doing the fastest thing that will get you to the finish line. The factious do not obey the word of God. They don't care what you believe about the word of God. They just do not. And so they're totally dead in the water, regressing, like Hitler became 3 years old, right? So, obviously, the edification that the Lord wants us to get here is that we need to love to lose our life. We need to desire to ask God to be our helper in this process of crucifixion, not pray to get out of all the crosses. Okay. Pray that God do a quick work on your life so that you, by overcoming in these trials, will receive his authority to act for him on the earth. Amen. Forget flying away, saints. It's not going to happen. We've got a thing to do here first. We've got a harvest to work in for our Father. We've been called for this purpose. Another thing I want to remind you of is April the 23rd, 2016. There is a second Passover. Now, it doesn't matter whether you believe they found Aviv or not back in March. It's still, there's a second Passover. The type is what we've got to see here. It's a parable. And the parable is very useful. God's not using the date for anything but a sign. Could it be a deadline too? It could be a deadline too. But at least it's a sign. So let me point out that to you. See, April 23rd, 2016 is the second Passover. And a sign of people waiting too late to be sanctified for the first Passover. Obviously, God gave us this sign so that people would understand that you can procrastinate too long. You can miss God. And there wasn't enough priests to do the sacrifice, and the people hadn't arrived at Jerusalem, according to the parables. So therefore, they had to do a second Passover. And this second Passover is a last chance for them to partake of the sacrifice that protects them from the destroyer, which comes afterwards. You hear what I'm saying? I know we've talked about this before, so I'm not going into it in any intricate matter here. I'm just trying to remind you of this, that you're supposed to be seeking sanctification with all of your heart right now. Don't worry about the little Hitlers. They're nothing. Go and plunder their property. What does that mean? Physically? No, it doesn't. You get in trouble, you might go to jail for that. You know? No, it just means that the old man and everything he has now belongs to the kingdom of God. Use it for the kingdom. If you don't plunder the strong man that was bound by Jesus Christ, you're going to be scattered like they were. They quit plundering. They quit conquering the old man. And therefore, they were scattered. And it's just an absolute proof of what Jesus said. It's a date that is used as a sign. And we've seen that before. We've shared that before. It's a date used as a sign that we're coming to a last chance to be sanctified, so as to escape judgment. You understand, if you're sanctified in time to partake of the Passover, judgment passes over. But if you're not, and it happens to be the second Passover, which is the last Passover, you're unsanctified for the rest of the year as far as that's concerned, right? And earthquakes and economic judgment and the curses that come from it are almost upon us. And some have, through their actions, caused themselves to be rejected already. They're not in the bride. You know, according to the words concerning the second Passover, if they weren't sanctified in time, they didn't get to partake. And the faction will be delivered by the man-child after the bride is chosen. They weren't sanctified in time. And they had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And, of course, Jerusalem represents the bride. So to be sanctified and to come to Jerusalem represents that. Then they will help in the harvest. That is, the people that are delivered by the man-child are going to be helpers in the harvest. They've already been witnesses, like the two witnesses were, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They've been witnesses of this, and now they're able to give their testimony. You know, Jesus, who was the man-child of his day, raised up witnesses who went forth two by two. That's the two witnesses, a corporate body of two witnesses who went forth into every place that he himself was about to come. Where is he coming? He's coming all over the world. So, see, he's raising up once again through the man-child two witnesses to go forth into the harvest. Some of these people will be, you know, helping in the harvest. You know, Saul is dying, so David can come and take the throne. We know that at the crucifixion of Jesus, which is a type of the crucifixion of the man-child, which is a type of the Passover, okay, we know that at that time, just 3 days later, Jesus was caught up to the throne. And, by the way, the death and the resurrection both were accompanied by an earthquake. And so, and the dreams have also pointed out that when they cry out for the Lord to come, the man-child is anointed and comes, and it's a time when earthquakes are happening. Large earthquakes are happening in America and around the world. So, what I'm saying to you, please pay attention to what we've been saying and harping about until I'm almost embarrassed. You're running out of time. We've had dreams about this being the last chance. Please pay attention. Spend more time seeking the Lord and less time doing frivolous, fruitless things. Seek the Lord. Take time. Obey the Lord. Always obey the Lord, no matter what he tells you. Just obey the Lord. You know, it has to be according to scriptures, obviously. You're not overcoming if you're not obeying. If you are obeying and overcoming, then you have authority. Nobody's got more authority than the bride except the man-child. So you see, this authority also includes a position in the kingdom. Glory be to God. So, I'm exhorting you again, be sanctified. Come to Jerusalem. Whatever spiritual Jerusalem is to you, it represents the bride. Go to the bride. Sanctify yourselves. Go to the bride. It's a place of safety. The bride was in the king's house. It's just like the Passover. The people were safe. They were abiding under the blood on their doorposts. You know, they were safe. So, in a way, the bride is a Passover, isn't it? Because it's a place of safety for the bride. The bride wasn't conquered by the Assyrian beast. The whole rest of the people of God were. But the bride wasn't taken under the authority of the beast. And we know that's one of the beasts that are the seven heads. So we know that all seven heads now, whether it's in the dragon of Revelation 12 or the beast of Revelation 13, all seven heads, the seven world ruling empires and all of their seed today in the UN is there for the same purpose as those former individual kingdoms conquered Israel. So we got this worldwide United Nations dragon, which is going to be for a little while, only 3.5 years, before the fullness of the beast comes. And during that time, of course, the woman is going to be going into the wilderness and getting support and wisdom from the man-child ministry and being taught their authority in God to cast down Satan, to cast down the beast, to conquer the beast, and they will. They will. Glory be to God. So many people don't understand, you know, that sanctification is what you need to seek now. Seek sanctification. Sanctification is separation from the world and its sinful ways unto God and his kingdom. To walk in the steps of Jesus, to walk in the word of God, to partake of the Passover lamb by eating his mind, his heart, his legs, which is his walk, right? They had to eat all of the lamb, mentioning those three places. And so, seek the Lord with all your heart. Remember, it's by grace. When you ask God for something, Jesus said, whatever it is, believe you have received and you shall have it. Mark 11:24. You ask him for sanctification. Make sure you're acting on what you're receiving from him. Don't just be dull. Don't just be lazy. Don't just be a procrastinator. If you know something that you have been letting go because you didn't have any hope to conquer this thing, go to God. Seek him. Ask him to finish the good work he started in you. Bring some sanctification in your life. Don't just muddle through life letting these old demons that you've always had around you continue to rule. You know, do something about it. Walk by faith. Remember, in every trial, the only way you can overcome that trial is to obey the word. If you depart from obeying the word, you are going to lose the battle. So, well, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would draw each and every one of us supernaturally by your Spirit to run after you, to desire sanctification, so that we may partake of the Passover lamb, even the extended month of the Passover lamb, so that we can partake of your Passover of the destroying angel, the destroyer who wants to take us down, take us out, the curse, so to speak. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. We know that you told us all things whatsoever we pray and ask for, believe we received them and we shall have them, and the righteous shall live from faith. And so we believe we've received. We pray about these things that we don't like about ourselves, that you've pointed out to us about ourselves, that you've given us words about. We pray about these things and we walk by faith and we see you do miracles. And thank you, Father. Thank you so much for this mercy towards us. And Lord, we pray for the people who have been taken captive by these demon spirits that are called the faction. Lord, we pray for them. We ask, Lord, for your mercy and your grace to be poured out upon them, that they would see through their evil leaders who have taken advantage of them for the purpose of selfish ambition. And we ask you, Lord, to help your people see, Lord. Let them see through this. Let them seek you for answers. We know that you have these answers coming, but it doesn't mean it's coming for them. Lord, we ask you to give grace to open the eyes of the faction and those who are seeking to be at this time members of your bride, so that even in these last moments, people can come in to the kingdom. So, Father, we're thanking you for this. We're believing for it. And thanking you for doing wonderful things. Lord, you've warned us about certain people that needed sanctification, that needed to seek after you, Lord. And, Lord, we're just praying and we're believing that you're going to help them, that they won't be one of the fallen. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. Thank you for your grace, your mercy towards us. And Lord, fill us mightily with your Holy Spirit. Empower us with your Holy Spirit. We know that the former rain is ours to ask for and receive in these days, and that soon the latter rain will be. But Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to fill us mightily with your former reign at this time, Lord. Empower us to desire to run after you like that Shulamite. And of course, Lord, the bride is about to be chosen. And some people will be excluded. And even though they might have been in the running at one time, they plateaued and didn't want to go any further with you. So basically they were pushed aside or taken out by faction or whatever. So we thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today. Hope you've enjoyed this. And Lord, I pray if you need to listen to it again, you'll do it, right?